Good morning, church. I'm Pastor Paula Moutsos. I'm the pastor of discipleship here at Pathways Baptist Church. And if you are a guest here, I welcome you. This morning, we are going to be talking about building blocks. Building blocks. And we are going to talk about it and how it relates to prayer. Maybe you've heard some people say some things like this, or maybe you're even guilty of saying these things yourself. You know, what the church really needs is, or I can't believe our government officials. If I were there, I would. Our school systems are in bad shape. Somebody really ought to do something. How easy it is, family, to analyze and scrutinize and talk about the problems of the world. But what we really, really need are people that will not just discuss a situation, but will actually do something about it. This morning, we're in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. And Nehemiah was a man who saw a problem and was distressed by it. But instead of complaining and wallowing in self-pity, he took his problem to the Lord in prayer. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He was a man who understood the power of prayer. But he didn't just stop there. He didn't stop with the Lord just saying, I wish you would do something, Lord. Please do something to help. No. Nehemiah prayed, and then he took action. You know, prayer is still God's way of solving problems even today, but prayer and action go hand in hand. Through prayer, God breaks hearts and gives his perspective in a situation. In prayer, he gives us vision so we can recognize the deep needs of the world. In prayer, God gives us a desire to build. He guides our preparation. He gives us teams to mobilize others to pray. And from that, we can put together an action plan. And as we pray together for wisdom and strength, God empowers and honors our feeble human efforts on his behalf. When Nehemiah heard the problem, you heard our sister Gloria as she read his response. The walls of the city of Jerusalem were down, and that left its people, Nehemiah's people, vulnerable and defenseless, and he was brokenhearted by that. Nehemiah was brokenhearted because Jerusalem was the Jews' holy city, and it represented their national identity. Even though Nehemiah had lived his entire life in exile in Babylon, he still loved his homeland. So Nehemiah wanted to return home and reunite his people. He wanted to remove the shame of Jerusalem's broken walls because he knew that that would bring glory to God and restore the reality and power of God's presence among his people. So Nehemiah grieved deeply, but he didn't stop there. He poured his heart out to God, but by the end of his prayer time, Nehemiah knew what action to take because action and prayer go hand in hand. I'm going to make an assumption this morning, and I know that's dangerous, but I'm going to make an assumption that I hope is true of everyone here. My assumption is that you want to be used by God. And I'm going to include in that assumption that not only do you want to be used by God, but you have come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior by trusting in the sacrifice of his shed blood over your sins. Now, I want you to understand that you cannot truly serve the Lord until you've done that. But if you have not made that decision, I would like to invite you this morning to seriously consider not my claims, but the claims that Jesus has made about himself. At the end of our service, me, Pastor Eddie, Pastor Jonathan, Pastor David, the elders, the deacons, any of us, all of us, would love to talk you through that decision. Please take advantage of it. But if you are family and you have received Christ, the Christ of the Bible has made it clear that you've been given a spiritual gift to use in his service. And it's such a great and powerful blessing to see the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, use you in some capacity to serve Jesus Christ. Serving God is so much more than just talking about it. God wants to use each and every one of us, but he also wants to develop us into people that are more usable, if you will, to him. So we're going to take a few minutes to look at some of the attributes of the type of person that God uses. Now, if you're a note taker, please take this opportunity to use your worship guide. There's a place where you can take notes in the folder. I want to thank Pastor Steve Cole, who helped me think through this process this morning with this lesson. So let's go. The person God uses has a burden for his people, a vision for his purpose, and a commitment to his purpose. So let's start with the person God uses has a burden for his people. First, Nehemiah saw a great need, which burdened his heart. He also saw what God wanted to accomplish, and he committed himself to seeing it through despite many difficulties. When God wants to use you in some capacity, the first thing he does is burdens your heart with the situation. Perhaps like Nehemiah, you've known in general about a need for a long time. But then something happens one day that when you hear the specifics of it, or that you see the problem firsthand, it does something to you. And you can't get it out of your mind. Now, let me give you some advice. Here's what you don't do when that happens. You don't rush off and gossip about it to a friend. By prayer requests, of course, because I know we're all Christians. Nor do you try to rush in and fix it yourself, because more than likely you'll make it worse. In that moment, you go to God and you begin to pray. Let God guide you and shape you during this time, because the person God uses feels a burden for God's people and will begin to feel their great need. You know, other Jews in Babylon had probably heard about the conditions in Jerusalem, and they shook their heads and said, "Wow, that's tough. That's too bad." And then they went on about their work and their lives, and that was the end of it. They might have said, what a tragedy, even. Maybe even shed a tear. But they weren't burdened. They weren't burdened by the need of God's people in the land. The person that God used to do something about it not only heard about the need, he felt their need. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed for days about what he had heard. He just couldn't get it out of his mind. And God used that burden for a basis of action. Maybe you're wondering, well, there's so many needs in the world. I can't be responsible for them all. How do I discern? I'm only one person. Which particular needs God wants me to get involved with? And I would say that that's a great question. Well, I have two thoughts. The first, I would say that don't let the immensity of the needs of the world paralyze you so that you don't do anything. Sometimes you hear about overwhelming needs around the world, and we kind of run for cover. We kind of put a barrier or a guard around our hearts because we feel like there's no way to respond. I guess we do it out of emotional survival. When you turn on the news, it can be so overwhelming of all the need and all the loss. But unfortunately, when we do that, we end up just being engrossed in our own stuff, and we ignore the needs of others. Listen to what the scripture says in Matthew 9, 36 through 38, and this is Jesus speaking. He said, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Family, we need to pray. Lord, please give me eyes to see the needs of people. Give me a heart of Jesus to feel compassion for them. Please rise up workers for the harvest to meet these overwhelming needs. The second thing that I would probably suggest to you is, don't just jump into something because there's a need. The needs are endless. But maybe you haven't stopped to realize that everything is not your business. You don't need to respond to all the situations and problems that you hear about. Nobody can do that. It's best to wait on God in prayer until he burdens your heart with a particular need that you can do something about. But there's also another criteria about the type of person that the Lord uses. Nehemiah, as our example, was burdened, but that burden focused him on seeing the people's great sin. Nehemiah was realistic in assessing the problems, as we have to be as well. He quickly realized that the wall wasn't down because the people weren't organized, although they did desperately need organization, and he did do that. And he saw that the root of the problem was not necessarily a lack of resources, although the project did require resources to rebuild the wall. The root of the problem was sin. You know, Pastor Eddie likes to say, we've seen the enemy and the enemy is us. Nehemiah went to God in prayer, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you, O God Almighty. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly and have not kept your commandments, nor your statutes, nor your ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses. Family, if God is going to use us to alleviate any great need, we need to keep clear in our focus that the root of the problem is human sin. But it's not just the sins of others that we need to be aware of. We also need to be aware of and confess our own sins. Nehemiah included himself in the sins of the people. And you know, staying aware of our own sins keeps us humble before God and others. And it keeps us from sitting in judgment of them as well. Family, we're sinners who have been shown mercy. And what we are called to do is go to other sinners and offer the same mercy that we have received. We dare not get distracted from the root of the problem. If we start thinking that the real need is better organization or more funding for better methods, we're starting at the wrong place. The root need is for repentance on the part of God's people who've forgotten his purpose and are living for their own purposes. Lost people need repentance so they can be reconciled to God. Nehemiah's burden stemmed from feeling the people's great need, and it was focused by seeing the people and his own sin. But with that said, there's still good news. There's lots of good news. Because Nehemiah's burden was lightened by seeing the people's great God. He begins his prayer addressing God, "I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments." And toward the conclusion, he reminds God and himself of God's promise to gather his people from the remote parts where he has scattered them for their disobedience. And then he prays, "God, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand." Five times in that verse, he repeats "you" and "your," as if to say, these aren't my people, God, these are your people. God wants us to feel the burden for others, but then he wants us to take that burden and give it back to him. We have to remember that it's not by our power, but by his power that redeems. So here's another question. What if you honestly don't have a burden for God's people or for lost people? What does that mean? What should you do then? Well, it could mean several things. But one of them could mean that you have not experienced God's saving grace as of yet. And if that's your condition, you need to repent and trust in Christ to save you. But if you are born again and you don't feel burdened for the lost or for God's people, it may mean that you've become so caught up in seeking things that the world seeks that you're not seeking the kingdom of God first. You need to go before God and get your priorities in line with His priorities. God does not save us so that we can live happy lives pursuing our own goals and dreams. He saves us so He can use us to further His purpose. Which leads to the second quality of the person that God uses. The person that God uses has a vision for His purpose. If Nehemiah had lacked vision of God's purpose when he heard about the conditions in Jerusalem, he would have said, well, why be bothered with Jerusalem? I mean, we've lived in Babylon here for over 100 years. What's the big deal about Jerusalem anyway? Let's just settle here and worship, and I mean, isn't God here anyway? But Nehemiah knew something about what God wanted to do with His people. In verse 9, he says, I will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. Babylon was not that place. It wouldn't do. God's purpose involved His name and His glory being made known in Jerusalem. When God's people are in great distress and reproach, and the wall between them and the world is broken down, God can't be glorified through His people. You know, His people, if the wall is broken down, are not living any differently than the world lives. The wall symbolized the distinct difference between God's people and the world in the way we think, in the values we hold, in the way we relate to God and to one another. God's purpose is to magnify His name or His glory through His people. And He does that when His people are not only know and dutifully obey Him, but when they joyfully know and obey Him as well. If you want God to use you, ask Him to give you a burden for His people and a vision for His purposes. And then finally, ask God for a commitment to His purpose. Because that's the type of person that God uses. Nehemiah didn't hear about the sad conditions in Jerusalem and say, well, that's too bad. I hope somebody does something about it. Rather, he was willing to commit himself to the task and stick to it in spite of the numerous difficulties. Now, I want you to note two things about that. First and foremost, he was willing to make a personal sacrifice for the sake of God's purposes. Nehemiah notes in verse 11 that he was the cupbearer to the king. So that means that he lived in the palace with the king. The cupbearer was a high position in the court. He was responsible to choose and taste the wines before given to the king. Now, you can think that's a good job or a bad job, but I mean, it did mean that you ate good food and had good wine to drink. He was highly trusted. He was the king's right-hand man. He wore the best clothes, and he lived in comfortable quarters of the palace. But upon hearing about the distress of God's people and the dishonor to God's name, he couldn't be happy at his job anymore. He couldn't live in the luxurious surroundings knowing that Jerusalem was in shambles. So he was willing to give it all up. He was willing to make the difficult journey to Jerusalem to set about the stressful job of organizing and mobilizing people to rebuild a wall. But he did it so God's name would be honored among his people. Was the cost high? Was his sacrifice costly? Well, yes and no. Yes, he had to give up the creature comforts of this life. He had to endure a lot of hardships. But no, not really. Because he found joy in doing what God had called him to do. And like Paul, he counted it all loss so that he might gain Christ. The other observation I would make is that he was willing to overcome the obstacles set before him for the sake of God's purpose. The rest of the book of Nehemiah, which we'll talk about in the coming days and weeks, is an account of how Nehemiah overcame one obstacle after another. There was overt and covert opposition from enemies. There were problems within the ranks that could have stopped the work. It went on and on, but Nehemiah persevered and persisted and completed his task. Did you know if you try to do anything in service for the Lord that you're going to face obstacles and opposition? You have to realize up front that that is going to be the case and that you're going to encounter problems. But it's at that point where you have to commit yourself to God and to his purpose so that you can endure. So, all of this to say, I want to lay before you a challenge. I want to lay before you a challenge, and especially if you're a young person among us. Please, spend your life for the only purpose that will last. And that's to see the nations glorify God for his great mercy in Christ. I challenge you to pray. And not use prayer as a last resort. Sometimes we do everything we can by our own human abilities, and then we say, well, I might as well pray. I have nothing else left to do, so I'll try to pray. Prayer is not a last resort. It's not after you've talked about it with everybody else. Take it to the Lord first in prayer. Because when you do that, those prayers will align you to the heart of God. And once you have God's heart, he will give you a burden for his people. And then he'll give you the vision for his purpose in a situation. And then you make the commitment in your heart and in your mind and in your will to complete his purpose. And then take action. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this story, this instruction that you've given us through Nehemiah. Prayer and action go hand in hand. Forgive us when we have run in front of you and take an action on our own without your guidance and instruction. And forgive us when we have taken no action at all and sat overwhelmed and in fear. Father, we are your people. Teach us to have a burden for the things that you have a burden for. Father, give us your vision so that we can see the world rightly, the way that you see it. Father, break our hearts so that our heart can be aligned with yours, so that we will care about the lost and the broken, those who are living without you. Give us boldness, Father. Help us to be brave. Help us to do the real work that you would have us do as your people in the world. Teach us to run to you first in prayer. And we say this all in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.